been doing a, not, I wouldn't call it an extensive study of Romans, but I decided to read the book of Romans again, and I can't believe the stuff, even after all the times I've read the book of Romans, the Lord continues to illuminate to me, and the powerful things that are in the book. Are you in the KJV? Can you go to New Living Translation, please? Verse 1 says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters," and we're going to read through the majority of chapter 7, then we'll jump to the first part of chapter 8. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person who is still living? Let me illustrate. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries." So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power, because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross, and now you are reunited with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit, that is, good deeds for God. Verse 5. "When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us." The thing that just baffles me about this book is that Paul writes so matter-of-factly to the church about differentiating between their old life and their new life. A sinful nature and a flesh nature and a spirit nature. He just, you know, and I say that, maybe matter-of-factly isn't the right term. He just writes so expectantly that you don't live the old life anymore. And I know you're saying, well, of course, you know, we received the Holy Ghost, we were baptized in Jesus' name, and we live a new life. Yeah, but who here lives every day without sin? That's what I thought. And he just writes so easily with such flow as, you know, when we were controlled by our old nature, he controlled me today. Or he tried to, at least. My old nature, my sin nature. You know, now, I don't take this the wrong way, because I'm only meaning this I'm only using it as an analogy. I don't think that eating bad is sin, okay? I love really bad. I love ice cream. I love all these things. But I know they're bad for me. The doctors told me they were bad for me. He says I need to stop eating them. So I know, Sister Berglund, that I shouldn't eat cake and ice cream. But sometimes my flesh really wants cake and ice cream, so I give it cake and ice cream. I pay the price for it. I had ice cream. I had a big bowl of ice cream on Monday night. Celebrate the holiday. Big old bowl of mountain blackberry ice cream. It was so good. I paid the price for that, because I'm allergic to dairy. And I hadn't had dairy for a long time. And I got home, I told my wife, I said, man, I am sick. I was sick the whole night. I laid in bed and I was sick. But it was so good. What's the definition of sin when you miss the mark? Is eating ice cream that I know I'm allergic, is that sin? No, it's not sin, but I'm missing the mark. And my old nature comes up in me and I'm like, I know I shouldn't eat this, but I'm going to eat it anyway. And Paul just says, you know, when we were controlled by our own nature, yeah, like on Monday night when my flesh got the best of me. But he writes so matter-of-factly, like, you know, yeah, you know, you don't have a problem with ice cream anymore, do you? You don't ever want ice cream, do you? When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law, everybody say the law, aroused these evil desires that produce sinful deeds resulting in death. What? What? Not now. So first he's talking about this old life, and then he blames his old life on the fact that it wasn't even really my fault anyway. It wasn't my fault that I ate ice cream. I was driving by the ice cream shop, and they had a big sign that said, Mountain Blackberry Ice Cream here. And so I had to stop and get some. It wasn't my fault. That sign aroused ice cream desires in me that I could not control. They even pulled my car in like a magnet. And I had to have two scoops, not one, two. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, for we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God. Now I can really truly be a servant of Christ because, and that won't be in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by the Spirit. Verse 7. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had said, do not covet. So, you know, my mom and dad fed me a lot of ice cream growing up. A lot of ice cream. They fed me a lot of Coke and Pepsi growing up. I thought that was just, those are part of the food groups, you know, Coke, Pepsi, ice cream, sugar. Those are part of the food groups. No one ever told me that junk's bad for you. So I spent the first 20 years of my life weighing 165 pounds, drinking 5 Cokes a day, eating a bowl of ice cream every night, having popcorn as I pleased, and stopping by the 7-Eleven at lunch every day to get myself a chili dog and some nachos. And then I got an office job. And everything changed. Suddenly those daily trips to McDonald's with a number one with a chocolate sundae on the side and a large Coke, supersized, caught up to me. My pants didn't fit anymore, then my shirts didn't fit anymore. Something's wrong. My metabolism's changing. The doctor told me one day I had really high blood pressure. I had some heart problems. I went to the doctor. I was 21 years old. He says, what's your diet consist of? And I boldly told him, well, I eat McDonald's most every day for lunch. He says, do you have a lot of sugar? Yeah. Do you drink a lot of soda? Yeah. I mean, he's just checking the list off. Yeah, you have high blood pressure. You should probably stop eating all that stuff. Who told me that stuff was bad? I mean, my parents who loved me and cared for me gave me this stuff. And God, who loved me and cares for me, Brother Berglund, created me with a nature. He created me with desires that I have to control. He created me with thoughts that I have to keep to myself. Or at least I should keep to myself. He created me with certain things and actions. He knew that. He created me the way that I am. He gave me the personality that I have. He gave me or didn't give me an addictive nature that I possessed. He created us all in that fashion. And then in the dispensation of law, Brother Toms, he laid the law out and showed us. Paul said, I never would have known that coveting was wrong had I not read the law. I never would have known ice cream was bad had I not had to go to the doctor. I would have never known. It's milk. I put milk on my Cheerios. Cheerios are healthy for me. You get the equation I'm putting together here. So basically, kids, put ice cream in your Cheerios tomorrow. It's as long as you eat it with whole wheat toast, it balances out. Verse 8. But sin, everybody say sin. Sin took advantage of this law and aroused all kinds of forbidden desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. I drive fast. I drive fast. Not as fast as I used to. I got 8 speeding tickets, Brother Cool, between the age of 16 and 21. My insurance went to about $500 a month, and they got my attention. You need to slow down, young man. I thought, you know, it says 65, but I can do 70. What's wrong with 73? What's wrong with 75? I get there faster. I didn't know I was breaking the law. See, the desire inside of me says, I'm going to drive fast. I just like to drive fast. I get in the car. I want to go to point A to point B. I go fast. I didn't know I was breaking the law, but the sign says the speed's 25. I have to drive 25. That's what the law says. If the sign were not there, then I wouldn't know I was breaking the law. I drive I-90 a lot. The speed limit's 70 miles an hour, the majority of I-90. There are always people pushing the envelope every single weekend. You know, I set my cruise at a certain speed, and I drive that speed the entire way. But there's always people that are pushing you, flying past you. They're breaking the law. How are they breaking the law? Well, there's a law there. There's been a law put in place. Thus, it's being broken. And Paul said, listen, there was no desire in me to break a law when there was no law. I lived however I wanted to live. You see, if you go all the way back to the first dispensation of innocence, there was only one, really one rule. There wasn't even, I don't know if you'd call it a law. It was a request. Don't eat the fruit of the tree. That was it. Well, they broke that rule. So then they got expelled. Then came the next dispensation. And now man can do whatever they want. What's the term they use? That dispensation? Is that the dispensation of the dispensation of innocence, dispensation of conscience? Is that the next one? Well, people just make the right decisions, right, Miko? If you give man a conscience, he'll just make the right decisions. That seems logical. And then all of a sudden we got blood crying out from the ground. And God asking a brother, hey, where's Abel at? Oh, you talking to me? Was I supposed to babysit today? Well, that didn't work. Left to their own devices, man couldn't manage himself. And so, in come the tablets of stone. In comes God's instruction to his people, the law, the book of the law, regarding how they should live. But Paul said, while that was great, while it told me that I shouldn't and I couldn't and I wouldn't, it also, sin also took that same law and used it against me. It used it to tempt me. Oh, the speed 75? I bet you can get away with 80. Oh, there's $1,400 due on your taxes? I bet you could change that. The law aroused these feelings in me. It made me want to do things that I shouldn't. He said if there were no law, sin wouldn't have that power. Verse 9. He said, I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded, but when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and was a sinner doomed to die. So the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the death penalty. So the very thing that was supposed to help me, the very thing that was supposed to, because innocence failed, conscience failed, surely the law will fix all of that. The very thing that it was meant to fix, sin used as an occasion to trip me up. It instead gave me the death penalty. Verse 11. Sin took advantage of the law and fooled me. It took the good law. That's like sugar-free ice cream. It took the good law and used it to make me guilty of death. The thing that was supposed to help me now is going to kill me. Because if you remember the law, if you've studied the law or even have a remote understanding of it, the law said it was an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If you got caught stealing something, they cut your hand off. If you got caught disobeying and doing something that potentially you could be stoned. Look at Achan. Read that story. They just stoned him. It was part of his family. It was stoned also. That was the law. The law was meant to bring life, but sin used it as an occasion to bring death. Verse 12. But still, the law itself is holy and right and good. Are you glad there's a law today? Are you glad there's laws of the land? Every now and then, there's certain groups that kind of they take lawlessness. On May Day, there were some people up in Seattle that I heard kind of were trying to be lawless and throwing rocks at windows and being crazy. I'm glad there's a law. I'm glad that there's people out there that enforce the law. I'm glad that every now and then there's red and blue lights behind me that remind me, sir, you were traveling too fast. I'm happy for that. Do I like it in the moment? No. Did I ever like it when my parents told me no when I was a kid? No, but I'm a better person for it today. He said the law itself is holy and right and good. Even though sin uses it against me, sin uses it to tempt me, sin uses it to lead me to death, it's still right and good. It doesn't mean the law is bad. Verse 13. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandment for its own evil purposes. I mean, who doesn't think the Ten Commandments are great? Thou shalt not kill, thank God. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thank God. Thou shalt not covet, thank God. Thou shalt not steal, thank God. I'm thankful for that. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandment for its own evil purposes. Verse 14. The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me. The police aren't the problem, Brother Cool. It's the people breaking the law. They're trying to make it the police's problem. I'm not saying there aren't bad situations. Nothing wrong with the law. The trouble was with me, Paul said. The commandments were good. The commandments were right. They were wholesome. They were pure. They helped me. They helped guide me to a solid moral foundation. Because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. Verse 15. I don't understand myself at all. This is Paul. Remember, this is Paul writing here. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. Verse 16. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. So Paul says, I know what to do. I'm mad at the law. I'm very upset. But my conscience shows that I agree the law is good because I'm feeling bad right now. I was having this conversation, you know, each parent has to try to get a message through to their kids in some way, shape, or form, some fashion. It's hard. It's hard to try to teach a 5-year-old what's right and what's wrong. It's difficult. we don't do that. Well, why don't we do that? Well, you know, there's this Bible verse and there's this chapter and I'm, there's a fly on the wall. So I had this God-inspired thought in a conversation with my child the other day in the middle of a difficult situation, something that was wrong. And that child began to understand what was wrong and began to cry. I was talking very quietly, very softly. I was asking them questions. And immediately I said to her, I said, the fact that what you're feeling right now is proof that what you're doing was wrong. You know. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong. I may be trying to justify it. I may be trying to tell everybody around me how good it is and how great it is, but I know what I'm doing is wrong. And my conscience that's bothering me right now. It's my conscience that's causing me to react and tell everybody how great I am right now and how right what I'm doing is. It's telling me that I agree the law is good. Verse 17. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. This is Paul talking. I can't help myself. He said in 16, I want to do what's right, but I don't. And I know what I'm doing is wrong. And I can't help myself. Anybody here identify with that? You don't have to raise your hand, but you identify with that? I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not doing it. I know what I shouldn't be doing, but I'm doing that anyway. I just can't help myself. Verse 18. I know I am rotten through and through. I laughed out loud when I read this verse. I know that I am rotten through and through. So far as my old sinful nature is concerned, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. Really cool. I can't make myself do anything. I try to make myself get up early in the morning and I shut the alarm clock off. I try to make myself go to bed early and I get caught in that chapter of the book that's really good. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't make myself do it. Verse 19. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. He's talking about the sin nature. The sin nature that can only be dealt with through the power of the Spirit. Verse 21. We'll hurry through these last few verses. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. He says it's a fact. It just happens. Verse 22. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. He says there's this, it's a war. It's an all-out war going on inside me. And he said it's the one that I don't want to win is the one that usually wins the fight. And then immediately when it wins the fight, I feel like a slave. Because I can't control myself. I can't control what I'm doing. I don't want to react this way. I don't want to act this way. I don't want to talk this way. I don't want to do this. But it just happens. Verse 24. Oh, what a miserable person that I am. I don't know about you, but I could identify. As he began to read this, or as he began to write this stuff, and I'm reading it today in modern time, and yeah. And I get to this verse, oh, what a miserable person I am. In this fight between good and evil and me wanting to do right, but constantly seeming to do wrong and just never seeming to measure up and always feeling, oh, how miserable I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Verse 25. Thank God. Everybody say, thank God. Thank God, thank God I don't have to live in misery. thank God I don't have to stay that person, because the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. But it's not over yet. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. How do I belong to Christ Jesus? Well, we're going to find out in a couple more verses, but it starts with being born of the Spirit. If you're filled with this Spirit, if he's bought you and purchased you with his blood, you've had the new birth experience. Romans also says that if you are buried with him, you'll also be raised with him. And if the same Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall also quicken your mortal body. If I belong to Christ Jesus, then I don't walk into here and into every encounter of every brother in Christ under condemnation because, I failed this week. I've missed the mark this week. Verse 2, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 3. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature, but God put into effect in a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours. Except that ours is sinful, God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 4. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. I have to find this transition in my life where I allow the Spirit of God to have control. I know we talk about being led by the Spirit, Spirit-led. Really, what we're saying is I have to live a life, as our brother Paul said, controlled by the Spirit of God. Because if I'm not living a life controlled by the Spirit of God, then I'm living a life controlled by my sin nature. You know what I think of the word control? I think of a remote control car. My kids, when we were moving, found a remote control car I got for Christmas a few years ago. And they got it out, and it, of course, didn't have any batteries in it. And of course, Hanley immediately brought me that little remote, and handed it to me, and they pushed those buttons, and that car just sat there and went nowhere. It was useless until somebody turned the controls on. And when I think of living a life controlled by the Holy Spirit, I think of that remote control car, and that it's useless. It's of no value. Until that little antenna that's sticking up gives way to a signal being received from a controller somewhere and tells that thing, go up and turn left. Now turn right. Now go backwards. Now spin around. Or if my kids are operating, and just hope that God doesn't put you on that station of control in life. Verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. Everybody say death. You will die spiritually. If you allow sinful nature to control your mind at all times, you can't live for God. You see people come in here and go. You see people backslide. All of us have witnessed it. What does it mean to backslide? To allow your sinful nature to control your mind. That's what it is. That's all backsliding is. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Verse 7. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are a little remote control car controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Verse 10. Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. Verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I'm not obligated. Tonight I will drive by Baskin-Robbins. I'm not obligated to stop. Because my flesh, my nature has no control over me. I can stop if I want to. But there's nothing. What he's saying is, your sinful nature doesn't overcome you and say, you have to lie. You have to cheat. You have to steal. You have to. You make a conscious decision. Verse 13. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Verse 15. Last verse. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. When it comes to sin, you should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. The King James Version says, for you have received the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Anybody here received an adoption tonight? Anybody here been born of the Spirit? We have his spirit nature living inside of us, alive inside of us tonight. Let's stand together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your spirit that leads us. We are living lives. We are in pursuit every day of lives that are in control, that are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Father, we bring every thought tonight. We bring every imagination under the control of the Holy Spirit. We pray tonight, let your spirit prevail in us. Let your spirit be our guide, Father, in everything that we do. Every turn of the road in our lives, let it be by your leading. In the name of Jesus, give us victory tonight. Give every one of us victory tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Now go live in victory. In Jesus' name.